about that? starting with the next time, we will not meet next Sunday afternoon, as we'll be at camp. But starting that next week, and I'm hopefully we'll make the assignment today, not on the internet, one of you will be nominated to start the three-minute talk. And so maybe two, so one person won't feel all the heat. But we're going to start giving overt assignments for in here, where you will get up and just talk for 3 minutes on something that we'll designate. And we'll also have paper assignments and different things like that. So, anyway, let's see. We ended last week, if I'm not mistaken, on page 19. Is that what everyone else has, or 20? All right, 20. Good. Very good. Okay, then, let's begin with a word of prayer. Prayer is very important in the plan of God, very important in our lives. And in my academic career, I did a heck of a lot of praying before classes and exams, and had nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit in that sense, just make it through this class. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, this is somewhat an academic flow through the study, but it's about your word. Therefore, it's powerful. Therefore, we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. We pray that things that we see and say and do today will be honoring to you and edifying to us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look now. Page 20, review. We had three questions, so let's see who will give me number one. In what sense does God's Word have power? Somebody that took it, okay?
God's Word has power in converting the unbeliever, has power to combat sin, has power to cause spiritual growth, has power to reveal true motives, and has the power to conform us to the end of the
cross. Okay. I like that, and I'm not cutting anyone else out, but let me ask you, question two, what are three purposes of God's Word? What did you write down for the three purposes of God's Word?
The purposes of God's Word is it contains God's standard of truth. It's a guide for our life. It comforts, teaches, and encourages us. It cautions us against mistakes that were made in history. It's a tool against temptation, and it communicates the knowledge of God.
Okay, so you're able to distinguish between have power and purpose. And that's the reason I did that, people. Those are the kinds of things you want to learn to pay attention to when you study the Bible. The power and purpose. Those are two different words. And so you want to be able to concentrate on things like that when you're studying the Bible and this kind of thing. When we get into some more exegetical study of identifying and this kind of thing, I'm going to go into that. How do you determine power and purpose? What is the purpose? And this is very important as you start exegeting the Bible, for the purpose that is some of the prepositions. And then you have it for the end result that. And those are two different concepts, and we'll be studying it. So every little thing, what I'm hoping you're to relay to you, every one of these concepts become very important when you sit down to open this book to study. And again, I tell you, there's not a more dangerous thing you'll do than to open this book. Not a more dangerous thing you will do. It's more dangerous than for an alcoholic to walk into a bar is for a Christian to open this book. Because it can be seen in so many different ways. It can be seen in the flesh. It can be seen in the spirit. And you can read into it, read out. And so just so many things we have to grasp in dealing with this. Okay, number three, by what standard do most people measure truth? Who's got an answer for me? Anyone? Okay. All right, does anyone have anything else? Yes, Dave. Is that good? All right, very good. Yes. Man's standards. Yep. Very good. Okay. All right, let's go to page 24 or 21. Pastor's responsibility to study. Now, remember, we're saying pastor, but if you're not here as a pastor, but as a teacher, as just to be a missionary or anything like that, this is for you. A pastor's responsibility to study. Now, I wish that I could give this to every person that's a pastor of a church somewhere in America, because very few understand this. The responsibility to study. How much study? What kind of study? This is so vital. I feel sorry for pastors who, and I say this because I had this experience just this year. His day to study is today, whatever that day was that I'd called. This is his day. Well, people, it's kind of like back when you were in school, you wait until the day before to do it, and you run into problems, you're not going to be able to get it done. And if a person has a day to study, and let's say he runs into a problem, he doesn't know maybe the words or the theology, or just he spends, and I've had this so many times, it's unbelievable. You can spend 4 or 5 hours and go nowhere. And you just have to say, okay, I'll take what I've gotten done. You don't discard it. And I'll put that over here. But I need to get back what I'm working on, because the train that I took does not lead where I was thinking it might. So there's 4 or 5 hours. And if you had one day of study, that's probably over half of your study time for most people. And so this is the things that go on. And if you're married, it's really, and I'm going to have fun, because now that I'm married. But my wife, why you sit back there so long? What are you doing back there so long? And on and on and on. Well, sometimes I'll spend 4 or 5 hours, people, and never even get to say it. Say a word. It didn't do anything for what I was studying. So I had to go back and then start all over on that area. So there's a half a day. So it's just so important to realize the importance of study. It is so vital. Okay, pastor's responsibility to study because of its power and purpose. Those are the two words that I was with Chris just a moment ago. Purpose and power. Power and purpose. God's word must be the subject of our study. And I want to comment here. You cannot spend time in psychology books. Can't spend time in theology and philosophy. Can't spend time and all these other things, people. This is the Word. Now, extra-biblical reading. My extra-biblical reading is history. Maybe I'm dealing with history. Maybe not even biblical history, but history of the Philistines. History of the Greeks. History like this. And I just would read it. I remember years ago, I was traveling on a plane, and I was with Bill and Marianne, doesn't matter who they are, but anyway, and I had my little briefcase and pulled out a book, and the guy's wife, she said, well, do you have anything else in there to read? And I said, yeah. And I pulled out a book. It was, you know, something Xenophon or Darius the Mede or something like that. And she looked at me and says, oh, thanks, and handed it back. And she just wasn't interested in my free time reading. So, but when you're there to study the Bible, it's the Bible, people. It's the Bible. Okay, the pastor's responsibility is to study, obey, and teach God's Word. Now, I'll just tell you right now, if anybody read 21 through 40, I'm going to start giving you assignments like next time. I want you to have read 40 through 70 and or 60. And but page 21, but has anyone read through page 40? Yeah. No, read through up to page 40. Okay. He's going to be talking a lot about obeying. a lot about obeying. And a lot of preachers talk about obeying and obedience. My 37 years in the ministry, I've come to realize there's only one obedience. Just one. And that obedience really isn't even to study the Bible. We have one obedience. That is the obedience that is faith. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16. The first sentence of Romans, the last sentence of Romans, the obedience that is faith. That is our obedience. And I cannot press that now. As you go out and teach on your own, you might decide, no, he's wrong. We've got to obey morally. We've got to obey study. We've got to obey this. We've got to obey these laws. We've got to obey this. Then that's between you and the Lord. I've come to the realization our obedience is faith. And we obey the Holy Spirit wherever he leads us. He does the work. But let's take it the way that with that understanding, the pastor's responsibility is to study, obey, and teach. And he has a nice little diagram. A lot of his diagrams are really good. I'm not real big into diagrams, but I like to look at them. I like to see them. The diagram here on the left, the pastor must devote himself to study carefully, diligently. Those are okay words. Obey, apply, and practice. And then teach by word, by example. So this is a nice little deal. Now, the pastor must devote himself. Okay. In seminary, had a wonderful professor, Dr. Kenneth Barker. Dr. Kenneth Barker was on the committee that translated the New American Standard Version at Dallas Seminary, when he was at Dallas Seminary. And I'll never forget one class. Now, you got to remember, I was single. But he just took the time. He was a brilliant linguist. I'd learned Hebrew from him, Ugaritic from him, and Chaldean from him. He was the only one qualified to teach Ugaritic, and I think there was one other man was qualified to teach Chaldean, but Dr. Barker taught Chaldean, Ugaritic, as well as Hebrew. And but he just stopped and he said, okay, we're going to talk here, men, about this point here on the left, devote himself. If you're married, if you have children, you've got to remember, you cannot take your family, your wife, your children into your study. You cannot take your study into their time. You have got to give 100% to the study of the Word. You've got to give 100% to your wife, 100% to your children. You don't out with your family thinking about what you're studying and not thinking about and enjoying them. On the other hand, when you're in your office studying, it's not to be intruded upon either. So you've got to learn, gentlemen, to give full concentration to whatever you're doing. You've got to give it full concentration. And I really appreciated that, even though I was single. And so here that's the word devote. You got to love the Word. You just got to love it. It's, to me, it's not a devotion. It's not like I'm devoting to do it. I love doing it. It's just the ultimate in my life to just sit down and study. And so it says study carefully, obey, which is, I understand, just taking what I am learning and believe it and live it, and then teach it. And you teach it by word and by example. Both of those are in good place. And then he deals with Ezra. All right, verse 22. A pastor's study of God's Word should be diligent, daily, dependent. Diligent, he says, do your best. To me, diligent goes with that number three, dependent. But diligent in the Spirit. You just give it the full concentration to whatever level you have. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 together. Let's see what we got going on. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:15. By the way, when I start giving assignments for you to stand up for 3 minutes and this type of thing, you owe that, and I'm hoping he'll be here at our assembly in September. You owe that to John Hintz. After our first class, I called John. I said, John, let me ask you, am I just... going through this book and giving him the expertise of my 37 years in the ministry. And he said, well, by and large, yeah, but... And then he said, here's what I did. I had him give up and give 3-minute deal and give them different assignments that are not even in the book and all that. So if you don't like that, talk to John in September about how he calls me to bring that on you. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not, as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And kind of a rough translation of some wonderful key words here. But I think you get the idea. Verse 15 is be diligent. And that's you're just diligent in your work. You're not sloppy. You're not... what is it? Huh? Fiddle-faddling. You don't fiddle-faddle. You're diligent. I'm accused of fiddle-faddling around the house. But you're not fiddle-faddling. You're diligent. You get it done. You concentrate on it and get the work done. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Not to man. I'm not responsible to man. Responsible to God. As a workman. See, as a workman, this isn't work, but as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed. Well, I'm not really prepared. I'm not this or that. And I'll tell you what, people, and I'm sure I've done it over my years in the ministry. Well, you know, the Lord gave me my message today. The Lord gave me my message. I'm putting my notes away. I'm not written on that. I'm putting my notes away. The Lord has given me this. Well, he just didn't do his work. Just didn't do his study. That's all that is. And some are very good at it. Some can just fake their way through because their oratory ability, their IQ, this, that, and they just fake their way through it. Well, God knows. God knows. Not to be ashamed, handling accurately, and that's what this whole course is about, handling accurately the word of truth. Daily, regularly. Regularly. Let's look at Acts 17:11 together. Acts 17:11. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I'll tell you what, I would not mind a little more of this in my own assembly here. Go home, look at it, look at other passages, come up and say, well, now, you said this, but here's what do we do about this verse? I'm not challenged by that. That's not a challenge on my authority. I like that. I like that. I'm responsible for whatever was taught, and so will you be. Whatever you say, you're responsible for it, for what the way that you said it and what you said. So, means daily, regularly, and that's the ideal of verse 11. They examine the scriptures daily. I wish we could teach the Word of God 4 or 5 days a week. I really do. I wish we could teach it on Sunday night. I used to, all my life as a child growing up, I loved Sunday evening service. There's something about worshiping on Sunday evening. The singing and the worship and the fellowship on Sunday evening is just priceless. But such as it is. But daily in the Word. Now, here's one of those things, you don't want to get legalistic. Oh, well, I missed a day. I didn't study today. And, you know, God's going to get me or something. Don't do that. Don't do that to it. All right? Eagerly. And then examine the scriptures every day, daily. Okay? And then the third one is dependent. The pastor studies the word should be diligent, daily. And daily just means you got a momentum going. You got a momentum going. And another just fun, and I'm having fun, you know, I hope everybody knows it. But my wife She's the kind, when you're through, you clean up your desk, you put away everything, and it looks clean and neat and all that. Well, I'm going to be right back there when I come back to that desk. I'm going to be right at that verse. I'm going to be right at that passage in the Greek or the Hebrew or this textbook or this language book or this grammar book. And I just like it all there. I just like to sit down and see it all there. See? And that's the idea of daily. You're daily in the Word. You just move into it. See? That's every day. All right? Thirdly, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, people, I have no problem with it being the third thing he listed. Get the momentum with diligent and daily. But it's your primary. This is your primary. You put a star by this one. Even if you're diligent without the Holy Spirit, you're not diligent. Even if you do it daily without the Holy Spirit, you're wasting your time. Better just hang out at the pool. It's with the Holy Spirit. So he says, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Psalm 119. Instead of a New Testament passage, let's see at Psalm 119. I'm sure every one of you know this is the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119, 124, 125. 124, deal with thy servant according to thy love. Teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Now, doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here. But what's his point? God, you teach me. God, you do this. See? He says, and I am a servant, and give me understanding. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. And if you have not availed yourself, we just finished what I think is an extremely important study in the teaching of Jesus Christ on the Holy Spirit in John 13 through 16. He is the revolutionary teacher on the Holy Spirit. He is the one, as God, who brought the Holy Spirit to be universally indwelled of believers. No one taught on the Holy Spirit like Jesus Christ. We learned more things from Jesus Christ on the Holy Spirit than we do from Paul, Peter, and James and Jude combined. Just, it's amazing, the teaching on the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. And why not? He was supremely dependent on the Holy Spirit. He understood this more than any human being ever will. In his humanity, he was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. So he did the great studying of the Holy Spirit. And here the manual lists for wisdom, for insight, for understanding. People, I would just go through things in John 16, chapters 13 through 16. The Holy Spirit is with you, never leave you. He is there to teach you, to remind you, to guide you. There's so many things, different words on the ministry of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. So, you must know how to be filled with the Spirit. Is it by confession of sin? Is it by just yielding myself to Him? Is it by praying? How is one filled with the Spirit? You've got to make up your mind about that. I've decided from the Scriptures, it's by faith. I was saved by faith. You're saved by faith as a believer. It's by faith. God sent His Son for salvation. God sent His Spirit for spirituality. That to me is fundamental to your teaching, that you know how to be filled with the Spirit. Yes? Yes, it was not superseded, but caused it to happen. Let him in his prayer. Let him in his teaching. Let him guide him in his life. Everything Jesus Christ did in his humanity was in the power of the Spirit. He was totally dependent on the Spirit. That's why we can love as he loved. Love one another as I have loved you. If he loved us from his deity, I can't do it. I cannot do it. No one can do that. If he loved from his perfect humanity, I can't do it. I'm not perfect. If he loved from the power of the Spirit, I can do that now. It's a legitimate command. It's a legitimate exhortation. So whenever he did things, he did them in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So he was a teacher. He was totally dependent on the Spirit. He was a teacher of the Spirit, the primary teacher for new things on the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're dealing with. Is example set by Jesus Christ. Anything else? I can see you're working through that. Well, no, what we're doing, we're guided by the Spirit in what to pray and how to pray, just as He was. We're led by the Spirit in that prayer. And then we pray in His name, Jesus Christ's name, and all of that gets its accessibility to the Father. But we can't pray in the flesh. The flesh would not want to pray in Jesus' name, Jesus' will, Jesus' desire. But in the power of the Spirit, we can. That's why Paul says, pray in the Spirit. All right. Good. Think about it. Think about it and come back. Let's talk about it. I love this. Yes, sir. There are a few exceptions of declarations where he was demonstrating his deity. Now, it was so, they were so obvious. I didn't know we were going to... Huh? No, the miracles were done by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. All right, point two. Point one, the pastor's study of the God's Word. Sure, I love this. Should be diligent, daily dependent. Diligent, make it your life, daily, regularly, and dependent on the Holy Spirit, and that's by faith. That's how we're dependent on the Spirit, by faith. Point two, the pastor must himself obey God's Word. And again, to me, the obedience that he's going to look for, you got to obey this, you got to obey that. To me, the obedience is the obedience that is faith. Okay, assignment, for each verse below, write a one-sentence summary of the truth taught. Okay, let's look at John 7:17. John 7:17. My wife told me, I'm auditing this course. Don't ask me to read or don't ask me to do anything. I'm auditing it. But I'm hoping she'll change in that, and because I think it would be very good. I know she's a very good speaker, so. But let's look at John 7:17, and somebody get ready to give a summary of the truth taught in John 7:17. And just look for one truth. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So who will give me a truth taught? Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Let's look at John 13:17. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Depends on whether or not you study the Word of God. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. All right, who can give me a truth? Anybody? Not you. You've already done yours. Somebody else give me a truth. Yes, David. Okay, if you're obedient, you will be blessed. And I might add to that, if you're obedient to the things that you know from the Scriptures. Okay, let's look at John 14. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, that's the condition, you will keep my commandments. All right? Who can give me a truth? Yes. Yeah. Nope. Yep. And love is he love. Those are the two. Those are the two. And that's... Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well, it's about the power of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yes. Yeah, exactly. I want you to look with me at that point, since we're looking at that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I believe that there are two commandments here in this context, faith and love. Let's see if I'm on the right track. Look at me at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments, plural, and do the things, plural, that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, this is His commandment. In the singular. Now, what is so beautiful, you can see this commandment as singular, or you can see it as plural. How can we do that? Let's take a look now. If we keep His commandments plural, and this is His commandment, one, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and two, love one another just as He commanded us. So I can see that as two commandments or as one, right? Everybody see that? I'm not asking if you agree. Can you see that? You can see this as two commandments, plural, or singular. One commandment. And this to me is the commandment that is being talked about in the John passage, faith and love. All right, let's look at Ezekiel. Let's go to the Old Testament. And I'm glad that he did a lot of work out of the Old Testament. A lot of times books like this don't do that. Ezekiel 33, powerful chapter in the Bible. Ezekiel 33, and let's look at verses 30 to 32. Ezekiel 33, 30. But as for you, son of man, Ezekiel, that's the title of Ezekiel, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls, and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is from which comes forth from the Lord. Verse 31, and they come to you as people come, sit before you as my people, as though they're my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, plays well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Okay. First of all, let's just deal with one concept, that to me, his words are to believe in the coming Messiah. These are not believers. These are the people in Ezekiel's time who were hostile. So the idea here is hear your words, that's hear the gospel. Hear the gospel and believe the gospel. But That's a lot. Does anybody have a truth? We're looking here for a truth taught in verses 31, 30 through 32. Anybody have a truth? Okay, let's see if we can find some truths here. First of all, you got to believe the word in order to do them. You got to believe, in other words, you got to hear the word and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the truth here. Just hearing, they're hearers only. They're hearers only. They're like a lot of people. Oh, well, that a wonderful sermon. What did he say? I don't know, but it was so beautiful. It was so good. And people, I don't mind naming names here. People walk out of someone like Joel Osteen, and they're just, oh, that was so wonderful. Well, what did he say about the Lord? Oh, nothing really about the Lord, but it was just so wonderful what he said and the way he said. Why are you so critical? Why are you that way? It was just beautiful. No, it's just a song that emotes you. Didn't teach you anything. Didn't learn anything. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. We got to move a little faster. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Well, there is no Deuteronomy 29, 29. Oh, I'm in 30. All right, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Okay? There's several truths here. Who can give me one? God reveals what He wants us to know. That's one truth. Yep. But if we just stay with observation, okay, let's just list the things that we observe. It's just the things we observe. There are things that God knows that He doesn't reveal to us. There are a lot of things He just keeps secret. Why? Why this tribulation? Why this death? Why this rape on a little girl? Why this? Why that? People, we're not here to judge God. I love people who say, well, if there really is a God, He wouldn't allow that to happen. Who made you the judge of God? That's my first response. By what authority do you judge God? What ought to be God and what ought not to be God? In your finite mind, you decided what God should and shouldn't do or would and wouldn't do. Who gave you that right? Who gave you that wisdom? We don't have that right or wisdom. They're just secrets He keeps. And people, this is why we walk by faith. I don't know why things happen in my own life, in the world. I don't know why, but I trust Him. That's the whole thing there. Okay, belong to our God. But the things revealed, okay, there's a second major thing. He does reveal truths. God is not a God who is silent. God has reveals much about Himself. We have a God who makes Himself known. And then another truth. We're to give these truths to our children. We're to pass down the banner of the gospel, the banner of truth. But you know what, having said that? Each generation has to make up their own mind. We can pass down 2 plus 2 is 4. We can pass down 3/8 is 24. Solid fact. No argument. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I think you have to do this. I think you have to do that. Each individual has to make up their own mind. But we pass down this to our sons. Now, that we may observe all the words of this law. So I have to know them and believe them, with the purpose to observe them. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews 5:14. Let's go back to the New Testament. Hebrews 5:14. I'm going to say something else real quick. talk about the Bible. Maybe some of you did not grow up in a church. Maybe some of you are late coming to believing in Christ. I don't know where all these books of the Bible are. Do take time. Take time just to get a feel of the Bible. Get an ideal of where everything is so that you're comfortable with this book. We'll take a survey of the Old Testament. We'll take a survey of the New Testament. And I encourage you, get an ideal of where things are. So that when we talk about going to Hebrews, okay, wait a minute, that's New Testament. That's after the Gospels. That's after Paul's writings. Let me think now, that's related with James and Peter, Hebrews. Okay, I kind of got an idea, so I can get to that area. Do that much. Do yourselves that much favor. Now, if you're reading and he says go to, say, Obadiah or Habakkuk or something and you don't know where it is, that's why the table of content is there. Don't be afraid to use it. I think it's a foolish person who refuses to look at the table of content and would rather sit there and look like a fool not knowing where to go. Just go to the table of content. Find it. Get moving. People, I'm not saying anything I didn't. I had to learn the books of the Bible, but I grew up in a church. We had sword drills and all this kind of thing. But when I took Hebrew, man, Hebrew Bible's different. I had to learn where everything was in the Hebrew Bible. And just kind of get a feel of where it's going to be in this book. I didn't memorize the page numbers. I didn't memorize exactly, but get an air, get a feel of where they are. This is what I want to do on those two Sundays, sometime after Romans 5:5. I just want to spend a couple hours getting to know this book. I just feel it's necessary. After studying how we do not know about our forefathers, what they did and how they wrote the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence and all of this, it just occurred to me while I was working on it, I wonder how many people in this ministry, in this church, can talk about the Old Testament, can tell me where the books are, why they're there. Why is Esther even in the Bible? It doesn't even have the name of the Lord in it. So why is it even there? And where does it fit? Why do all these things? And believe it or not, I'm going to try to do that in just a couple hours. I'm going to take years, just a couple of hours, get you a grip on this book. Okay, by now you should have found Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay, who can give me some truths? Yep. A little more difficult, and things are a lot more difficult. A lot more difficult. We were just talking about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the humanity of Christ. People, that's not easy stuff. Look, you know, just to speak with dogma on that's kind of dangerous. Kind of dangerous. There's just things in there, like the Trinity. I'll be honest with you. I'm 69 years old, been a Christian since I was 7 years old. I still don't really grasp the Trinity. God in one. Three gods in one. All of the things that are about. Now, I can explain it to you. They're same in essence and different in personality and use all those. But just that understanding that mystery, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ in one person. These are things that you don't want to walk into an old folks home and say, okay, we're going to study the deity of Christ today. You want to deal with it at your level, but at their level, where they can grasp what's going on. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Yes, as we grow and you become mature, you take in more. Okay, very good. Yes. Can't make it strong. Did I say that? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. As long as a person is alive, they have the potential of faith in the Holy Spirit or faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, a person can get themselves so darkened that they will never see the light. They will never see the truth. That's Hebrews 6. They'll just never see it. They're so dark. Now, do they have it in them to do it? If they're an unbeliever, yes. If they're a believer, they have the Holy Spirit. But they have taken themselves so far out of the truth and in darkness that it's just next to impossible for them to see the truth and believe it. Do what now? Is there? Yes. 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 Darkening, 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 darkening. And if a person sat under that long enough, they're going to see the truth. Unless God really moves in some dramatic way. Some dramatic, powerful way to shake them into seeing the truth. A good example of that, I'll get your finger in your hand. Good example of that, this is a series last night, this documentary that Judith and I watched in regard to this J.C. Lee Lugard, and she was so brainwashed. She believed reality was living in this little dungeon room, and this man abusing her and keeping her captive, and she was now Lisa. She now was all these things, and it was total reality. There was no way. There was no way she was going to try to escape. There was no way she was going to try to get out. There was no way. And until she wrote her name, what the traumatic thing, just simple as writing her real name down, it exploded in her. All of her past. Who she really is, all those things. So, my point is, you can get so dark, there's just very little hope. But something could happen in your life that will slap it, and you'll see the truth. I'm sorry? Yes, you still maintain your soul. I'll give you another example that you all know. You ever thought about the prodigal son? He is fitting slop to the hogs. He decides he wants to eat the slop, not the hogs. And that led him, I can go home to my father, become a servant. Where did that come from? Because people embedded in him, I am Jew. I am a Jew. I don't eat this. It's dirty. It's dirty foul. It's unclean. This is who I am. You know what? I can go home to my father and be a servant. So that was embedded in his soul. That was there. He is a Jew. Now he raised hell, squandered all his wealth, and lived in all those sin patterns, did all those things that never left him inside. And when he was there feeding the hogs, he went, you know what? This is unclean. I'm a Jew. Why is it unclean? It's unclean because he's a Jew. I'm a Jew. He had something to hold on to. And that's what I hope we do with a lot of these kids in just 1 week. Put some things solid in their ground if they don't have it in their churches. Some solid foundation about the salvation, about spirituality, about spiritual love. That it will take a jackhammer to get out of them. To me, this is the wonders of teaching children. I'm at the point now, and I mean this, where I feel like, boy, I'd be good with kids. I know I would know how to make the abstract, the concrete, I mean, the difficult things, very simple, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And just think, you get to lay that foundation in a reservoir that's basically empty. Basically empty, a child. It's not filled with religion. It's not filled with legalism. It's not filled with false understandings of God. It's just empty. Let me teach you about God. Let me teach you about this Bible. Let me teach you about Jesus Christ. Let me teach you about the Holy Spirit. And just lay that foundation so that when they're 35 and they're out there in the prodigal son's slop bin, they say, wait a minute, you know what? Boy, I remember. All I have to do is to believe in Christ. All I have to do is believe in the Spirit. All I have to do is get back to faith. That's how simple and how deep I want this in their soul. See? Okay. Let's take a break. And we'll come back in 5 minutes and finish up this. We've got to move a little faster. That's why I said all the way through he's going to talk about obedience. You have to make up your mind what you believe about obedience. To me, the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of his faith, and the Holy Spirit does the work in us. Study the Bible to be wise, believe it to be secure, obey it to be holy. See, that's not how you're holy. You're holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is his righteousness. And you got what I like to say is to know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, live the Word of God is the better way I prefer to look at this rather than study, believe, and obey. I like know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, live the Word of God, and we live it by faith. As a pastor, obeying God's word will keep your character pure and your credibility powerful. Now we go to page 24. The pastor must therefore preach and teach the word of God. Well, I tell you what, since we're going to be looking at those terms, let's do turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Okay, he says to preach, teach. Now, this is an age-long battle. We dealt with this in seminary. Is there a difference between preaching and teaching? And I guess technically there is. I guess technically there is a difference between preaching and teaching. And I would consider myself a teacher when I was a young lad before I got into learning the Greek and the Hebrew and how to study the Bible and all. I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to wear a white suit with red ties and go back and forth in front of the whole congregation, just a shouting and a preaching and a hollering, and go up and down the aisles just a preaching and letting them have what for. And I guess that's preaching. You can't do much teaching that way. However, having said that, just to let you know, Dan Hill was just completely blown away when we went to Africa. And he came to my house, invited me to go to Africa with him. I told him I didn't want to go. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, number one, it's just going to be you and I teaching at this pastor's conference, and they're all pastors. And I said, I'll go. I have no problem doing that. Well, it blew his mind. He expected me in my normal lifelong procedure to stand up and teach. And what I did there, with no notes or anything, the whole deal, I just taught by, okay, on the left side, they got to where, when I was over here, that's an unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. When I got over here, that is a believer. and I would say things and get their mind oriented, and I was just bouncing all over the place, and I was shouting and all of that, but I was teaching, and it blew his mind. He did not know I had that in me. He was just completely boggled with that I did that. Now, the Africans didn't know better. They just thought, okay, that's the way this nut does it. But they learned. It was in their mind graphically. It was in their mind what I was saying. I made my points very short, very clear, very brief. Boom, 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 boom. All of these kind of things. And I would ask them questions. And you know how they knew what the answer was? By which side of the room I was on. That's how they would know. And so it was a lot of fun. I'll tell you, I'll share with you one interesting thing, just so that you'll always be on guard. I'm teaching them. And somewhere in there I said something about, you know, you don't beat your wife. And it was just an example, and that's about it. That's about all I said. Took 2 seconds. You know, and I mean, at the break, about 10 of them came up. Hey, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I said, yeah, I said, you mean we can't beat our wife? And I thought they were kidding. I really did. I looked at her, and they were serious. And I looked at him, and I said, no, gentlemen, not as unto the Lord. How can you do that as unto the Lord? And I loved to a couple of them. They almost saying this. Well, how are you going to get them to do what you want? I said, y'all are just entered the spiritual warfare. They didn't really catch that. But you just got to be ready for anything. And in this. Okay. So, preaching and teaching. Now, I think I said this last week to you. At Dallas Seminary, in homiletics is speaking, deliverance. They want to crank out the Dallas man. But I wish that they had done it like a true homily, and that is, how are you going to teach? And this is what each of you have to decide. Are you going to teach without notes? Are you going to teach with outline notes? Or just, I mean, I've got mine just concrete notes all the way through. How are you going to teach? Let me work with you on that. And then work with the man that's going to not use notes. Work with the man that's just going to have a brief outline. Work with the man that's going to go by his notes. How to just glance at his notes but keep his eye on the people. All these kind of things I think is very important. So preaching and teaching is just going to be a matter, I guess, of your preference as far as teaching in this respect. Read Scripture and explain the meaning, so that people will be able to understand and make application to themselves. Gives a passage here I want to go on. Instruct clearly so they can obey, so they can understand, so they can obey. And read and proclaim, explain God's Word to give understanding to the people. We must declare to people what God's Word says and let God's Word speak for itself. And I do believe that. Now, let's talk about that limits everything. That takes me back to what I used to make fun of. 3 points in a poem. Just, if I've got one shot, I want to make one major point with them. That's it. Now, if I've got 2 shots, if I've got what I do is I teach at church, so Sunday morning, I don't have to give a big climax to my teaching. Don't have to. And I don't care if I had 5,000 people. I would teach and teach and teach. When I finished it in the middle of verse 10, next week we pick it up in the middle of verse 10. See? But if I'm a visiting teacher, I'm teaching old people in an old folks home, which I hope I can get some of you to do, teaching at Salvation Army, teaching at this place or that place, you've got to be respectful of your audience. What do they know? What do they not know? What can they comprehend? It's a unique, and I say unique, not environment, not many churches can keep people concentrating for an hour like we do. in our Wednesday, two Sunday mornings. Not many. The average person, I guess they say, is about 20 minutes, and then their mind goes. And but we've been in it so long, people are trained, get their mind trained and thing. But if I were just up and going somewhere to start a church, I would not teach for an hour. Not at the beginning. I would get the people going and get them interested in the Word, get them interested in the Word, get them interested in this and that, and then maybe, I don't have a time frame, but maybe 6 months, move it from 20 minutes to 30, and then finally to 30 to 40, and then 40 to 45, and maybe to an hour. But you just got to know your audience, people. And I say that being filled with the Spirit. You got to let the Spirit guide you, but you got to think now, all right, I'm dealing with old people. I'm not going to get into some deep doctrine with them. I'm going to keep it very simple, very clear, and those type of things. I'm not getting into lapsarianism with the old folks. I'm not going to get into sublapsarianism to people in a Salvation Army or somebody this group. I've got to keep my message. Always giving them a little more than just the gospel. Anyway, let's see. Instruct clearly, page 24 in the middle. Instruct clearly so people can obey. Explain, give them an understanding of what's going on. I'm going to give some of these as assignments to you a little later. Top of 25. Role of the Holy Spirit in study. Well, you know my position. The pastor must work hard at study, but must always rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't like work hard. I do not like that. I just do not like it. Now, my wife likes it when I'm out doing something in the yard for her, or when I'm cleaning up the garage or something like that. Work hard. She doesn't like me to fiddle faddle. See? She wants me to get with it. But I don't like that when it comes to studying this book. We don't work hard at the Bible. You back to that word. This is what I want to do. I love doing it. One, the role of the Holy Spirit in our study is to teach us the truths of God, guide us into truth, enable us to discern error. Now you'll note that the first two are by Jesus Christ in that teaching. Let's go to John 14. John 14, 26. To me, this is the most important part of any studies we'll be doing, is when he talks about the Holy Spirit. All right, 14:26, Jesus Christ is speaking, but the parakletos, I do not like the word helper. If you like the word helper, that's fine. To me, we do not help him. He doesn't help us. He does it. It's like our salvation. Is Jesus Christ our helper in salvation? Absolutely not. He is our salvation. He's not our helper. He is. The Holy Spirit's not our helper. He is the one doing it. So, for lack of anything else, I just stay with the Greek word. And what is my appeal to that? Think about it. Christ. Is that Jesus' last name? No. Is that a translation? No, that's a transliteration. Transliterated, Christos, is translated the anointed, the Messiah, things like that. So I have no problem, no apologies for saying the parakletos. Okay, all we've got now is the third word. But the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, one, He teaches. He's the teacher, not me. And secondly, He will cause us to remember things. Then in our book it says, guide us into truth. 16. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when, remember, all of this is teaching by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Last Wednesday night, we what I think was a very important night in our study. We finished John 16:33, the upper room discourses. We read 13:1 to 16:33 in just one reading. Just see the whole flow. And then I said, okay, now I want to pull together everything Jesus Christ taught about the Holy Spirit, everything Jesus Christ taught about prayer, because he revolutionized both of them. He taught us things that have never been before done in prayer. Never before had they prayed to the Father. In all of the Old Testament, they never prayed to the Father. They never prayed in Jesus' name. Prayers were never answered in Jesus' name. Three revolutionary points by Jesus Christ in dealing with prayer. And then in the teaching of the Holy Spirit, things never before taught. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The eternal indwelling. And teaching and guiding. Now, 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, something else, a title of him, comes, and he will come at my standing and the standing of the Father, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Okay. Jesus Christ didn't speak on his own initiative either. We took up some, I don't know, 27 or 30 things relating Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And one of those, both deity, for example, and another one was, neither one spoke on their own initiative. Jesus Christ did not speak on his own initiative, and neither did the Spirit. Yes, sir. Why did they not speak on their own initiative? Because they were sent by God the Father. And so they were always aware. They were always aware of why they were here. He didn't. No. What it means is, in fact, it means just almost the opposite of that, Romeo. It means when he did not speak on his own, he did not speak from his own humanity or own deity. It wasn't like, this is what I got to say. It's different than the Father, different than the Spirit. And the Spirit, different than the Father, different than the Son. They didn't speak on their own. The Father sent us with a purpose, a mission, a plan, and a message. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So neither one ever spoke on their own initiative. They both spoke what the Father told them to speak. Okay? And it revealed into all of the future events that are going to occur. Now, his third one, enable us to discern error. And let's take a look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now, this is by the same writer, but not the speaking of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2. First John 2:20. To me, this is such an important part of this whole study. Something else I learned from John about doing this, that we just go through everything. He said, no, I picked out things that I felt were really important and left the other stuff up to them. And I won't do it that drastically. We'll go through it. But I'll spend time on areas that I think are essential. Okay? 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Alright? They know the difference between right and wrong. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. People, the only way we can walk truth is in the Scriptures. Guided by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as he anoints teachers, he teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you abide in him. He abides, the Holy Spirit abides in you, and you abide in him. So, he's kind of big on being enabled to discern error. But to me, the most important thing you can do here, people, is to walk in the Spirit, study the truth, and he'll let you know. That doesn't sound right. See, well, I wish people, get upset today? Well, look at these churches that have homosexual pastors, and they homosexuals are welcomed in their church, and they can continue practicing homosexuality. How can they do all of that? People, I'm more alarmed with what we've done with the gospel. I'm far more alarmed by that. The people that preach, that people will listen to, teaching a false gospel, you got to invite him into your heart. It's nowhere in the Bible. Got to make him Lord. That's nowhere in the Bible. You got to do this. You got to do that. These are liars. False teachers. But how is the gauge of what we're going to be knowing? How are we going to know they are? If you know the truth. That's what I want you to do in this course. How do I discern truth? That's why I often say in the church, you've got to know correctly the gospel. If you know the gospel correctly, it will guide you in spirituality, it will guide you in living the Christian life, and it will guide you against false teaching. That's not the way I was saved. You're filled with the Spirit if you confess your sin. That's not how I was saved. I was not saved by doing anything like that. I was saved by faith. So, well, I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know really how to be filled with the Spirit, but that doesn't sound right. That is not as I received him. Colossians 2, as you receive him, walk. That's not how I received him. So, I need to work on that. I need to find out something about that. That just doesn't sound right. See? So, if we learn the truth, that is what will guide us and from error. And then he says, illuminate our minds with insight to understand and accept the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 12-14, 2 Timothy 2:7, Luke 24:45. You can look at these passages. Illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go through some things here at this point. First of all, you have the inspiring the writers of Scripture, inspiration. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. Secondly, preservation. The Holy Spirit preserved this word. Three, accumulation. He accumulated the books that God wanted in this book called the Bible. So, the Holy Spirit inspired, the Holy Spirit preserved, the Holy Spirit was involved in the assembling of the books that he wanted, and now we come to illuminating. That is the revealing and opening up for us the truth of the Scriptures. That's the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. Illuminate our minds with insight to understand and accept truth. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. The illuminating ministry of the Spirit. People, just tell you my own experience. I do not sit at my desk and start studying, even if all the books are opened, without prayer. For the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to the truth and to shut my eyes from falsehood. This, I pray for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit every time I go in there. And I challenge you to do the same thing before you open this book to study for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's take a look. In verses 12 through 14, we'll be studying 1 Corinthians 2 on the first study on Sunday morning, a powerfully important chapter of the Bible. Verses 12 through 14. 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual, the thoughts there, with the spiritual words. We're not here to exegete the passage. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. People, you can't do this in the flesh. And I'm talking about you and I. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot even understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, this is a quote from Isaiah. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. If you study the Isaiah passage, where this is quoted from, it's very clear. This is not talking about doctrine. Now, let me show you an example. If this is the doctrine I want to understand, it's the mystery. How can I use this doctrine to understand this mystery when they're both a mystery? No, I need something that can clarify this. I need something that can make this alive. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole section in 1 Corinthians is about. It's about the Holy Spirit. So the mind of Christ is the Spirit. So if you look at it, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? That is, how are we going to instruct him here as a person? That's the Holy Spirit. Got to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. That's God. Yes. 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 Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All the way through. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's just one of the places they dropped it. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy. Let's go to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:7. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7, very important. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, now. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that will give us understanding? The Holy Spirit. People, don't get tied up that every time you see the word Lord, it's Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to your Lord Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord God the Father. I'm so sorry that a lot of Christians are hung up with Jesus Christ as Lord. God the Father is our Lord. Jesus Christ came to take us to the Father. So the Holy Spirit is our Lord, who takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord, God the Father. But our first authority of Lord is the Holy Spirit. That's why we trust Him. He takes us to Jesus Christ. We trust Him. He takes us to God the Father. See? That's how that works. Let's look at Luke 24. Well, I love this. I love y'all talking, asking questions. All right, Luke 24. Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. People, that's a powerful, powerful short verse in the Bible. A lot of people don't even know it's there. It's a powerful verse. He's got to open up our mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens up the Scripture. It's illuminating the correct understanding of Scripture. Okay, then it says, empower us to obey. Empower us to learn. Empower us to love. Empower us to have peace, joy, love. All these wonderful things. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. we've studied this just recently, but let's take a look at it. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Who is that? Who is at work in us? The Holy Spirit. Look at what He says now. The Holy Spirit now, this is so important. For it is God the Holy Spirit who is at work in you, inside of you, both to will. People, we don't even will to do the will of God. Please understand that. The flesh does not desire to do the will of God. The flesh desires to do its own will. All you have to do is be around a 2 or 3 year old, and you'll see it. It's just about me. The whole world is about me. And that is a perfect example of our flesh nature, even as adults. We've learned to refine it. We've learned to camouflage it. We've learned to set it aside to get something else. But we all have that mentality. It's all about me, the flesh. So it says in our passage, verse 13, to will and to work. That means the doing. For His good pleasure. And what is His pleasure? That we walk by faith. Now, having that in mind, look back at Galatians. Let's see, I don't think he has this note. Let's look back at Galatians, man. I want to show you something very beautiful. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Now, the word foolish, I was taught, you stupid jackasses, you don't know what you're... No. This is say that at all. This is Paul who loves these people. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you non-thinking. And I'll show you that as it flows. You non-think, you're not thinking. You non-thinking Galatians. Who has charmed you? Charmed you. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now he's asking him to think. Think. You non-thinking Galatians want you to think. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so non-thinking? Are you not? And people, that's just right out of the lexicon. Are you so non-thinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed in vain? Now verse 5. Does He, God the Father, who provides or supplies you with the Spirit. All right, now I'm going to work on this phrase. Working miracles among you. Let's deal with that. Working miracles among you. Remember our passage that we just read in Philippians, who causes us to will and to do, alright, who supplies you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. See the word works? That's a participle. And it should be translated. Even, the word and should be even, working, and the word miracles is dunamai, power. Power. Even working power. And then see that word among you? That's the preposition in you. It's all going on inside of you. Does He, God the Father, then, who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Think your way through this. Now, the reason I turn to this one is the working power is the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, look back at your Ephesians 2. Philippians, excuse me. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is at work, that's that working power, work in you, there it is now, now he translates it, in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, what is it to will? Let me give you an example. Here's a bona fide prayer. Father, I do not love this person. They've hurt me. They've hurt someone I love. They've lied. They cheated. They're Christians, but they're no good. I do not love them. And Father, I don't even want to love them. So my prayer is that you will give me the desire to love them. That's a bona fide prayer. Because the flesh is not going to desire to love them, not as Christ loved. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a bona fide prayer. Father, I pray your Spirit has given me the desire to love this scoundrel. I don't love this turkey. I don't love this person. I don't even want to. Therefore, let your Spirit give me the desire. And that, people, is a prayer God will answer. Because it's His will. And we know it's His will because He said, love one another as I've loved you. So this is He put these things together. And you see the truth that is working through all of these things. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 36. Another very powerful chapter in the Bible. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I, God the Father, will put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Where does it all begin? With the Holy Spirit. I'll put my Holy Spirit in you. See? Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they could lose Him. David said, take not thy Spirit from me. So they could lose Him. But they all had the Holy Spirit inside of them at various times. Yes? By faith in the coming Messiah. Yep. So they have the Holy Spirit. And so, verse 27 again, and I will put my Spirit in you, and He will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful, there is the will to do His will, to observe all my ordinances. So it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. I'll put my Spirit in you. This is the wonderful thing that God has done for all of us now. And see, this is what makes Christ's prayer so dynamic in John 14. I will send you another paraclete, just like me, deity, but He's Spirit. Why did He say that? Don't be looking for flesh. That's why He said it right there. See, if they had not said that, they'd be looking for flesh. Okay, He's going to send another one, because He said, another just like me. Okay, got another flesh coming. No, He's Spirit. He's Spirit, and He will be with you forever. Christ did some dynamic teaching on prayer and on the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians is another great chapter you want to read sometime when you just want to pick up the Bible and read the book of Colossians over and over and over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Colossians 1, 29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. People, you just got to understand the Holy Spirit. You've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to understand what He does, what He doesn't do, that we can't do anything outside of the Holy Spirit. That's why we live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith always has to have an object. And the object of our faith in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. And so we have a beautiful passage. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power, to His power, which mightily works in me. Put that with that Galatians 3:5. Even working power in you who supplies that. That's the supplying of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. You want to put that with that one passage. The Holy Spirit is not a substitute for our Bible study. He makes our Bible study effective, and boy, I agree with that. See, there are some people, the charismatics, who the Holy Spirit's a substitute for the study of the Bible. Oh, I've got the Spirit. See? All of that kind of nonsense. No, you need the Spirit to understand the Word. Being filled with the Spirit's not the objective. Understanding the Word is not the objective. Glorifying Christ. There's the objective. There's the objective. There's the whole flow of it. So, it's the goal in my teaching. I hope that I'm not remembered for teaching about faith. Faith is just the way to get to what I hope will be the momentum of my teaching, spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. But I have to talk about faith a whole lot. Because that's how we get to the love. Is by faith. But love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we get there. Okay? Let's go to the next page now. Page 26. Required attitudes for effective Bible study. Okay, here's some attitudes that he thinks we got to have. A good Bible student will maintain proper attitude toward his study. Desire to know and understand God's Word. A desire to have an open mind to discover what the text says. Determined to obey what you learn. Depend on God to teach you what to teach others. Okay, let's go back and just quickly look through these. Desire to know and understand God's Word. I hope every one of you have that desire. I just pray you do. It's by the Holy Spirit. I just know when I believed in Christ when I was 7, I just needed to be at the church. I didn't understand things as I do now, but it had to be at the church, and I wanted to be there. I have no remembrance of this, but my mom said when I got to where I could read, I read in the bulletin, a deacon's meeting was Thursday night. I wanted to be there. It was going on at the church. Why can't I be there? And it just, if it was there, that's what I just love going. And I went, I grew up in my teenage years in a pretty good denominational church and taught a lot of truth. Then I went to a Bible church where a lot of certain truths was taught and an understanding of the Bible. Then went to Dallas Seminary. People, I just hope you just love it. Just love reading and studying this book. Just reading it. Just the comfort and the joy, desire to know, understand God's Word. And there'll be some time I'll be studying, read a passage from another passage, and I don't understand that passage. So there goes the whole day trying to understand that passage, which isn't going to be done anything with what I'm there for. But I don't understand this part. So I want to understand it. It's in the Old Testament. I'm not up on that. And I just hope that you have that desire to just want to learn and study and read the Word of God. And then secondly, a desire to have an open mind to discover what the text says. People, I cannot overemphasize the importance there. Do not go into any passage with a closed mind. Please don't do that. I don't care who is your teacher. I don't care how well you see. Just don't go into it with a closed mind. Go into it. Okay, Spirit, show me this verse now. When I moved, I don't mind sharing this with you, I've shared it with a few people. I used to teach for, 74, 84, 10, 15, 16, 15, 16 years, that you're filled with the Spirit by 1 John 1:9, confession of sin. And people, that was the truth. I believed it, I taught it. And that was it. And I picked up Lewis Berry Chafer's book, which I have read many times before seminary, in seminary. And Lewis Berry Chafer said, no, it's by faith. And so I picked up his book and was reading it. I got so angry at him, I took the book, threw it out the window, out the back door, over the fence, went out the next morning in my underwear and gathered it up, took it back into the house, kept looking. And I'll share with you what happened one night. I had studied and studied and studied his verses. I was going to prove him wrong. It's by confession. I mean, the Roman church teaches that. My teacher taught that, and I've taught that. It's by confession. And I've just studied and studied to prove him wrong. And one night, it's our point, desire to have an open mind to discover what the text says. I went into my office. It was at night. I ceremoniously, not literally, but ceremoniously, shut the door, the two doors to my office. I went over and ceremoniously closed the blinds. Nobody can see what I'm going to do now, Father. This is between you and me, God. I'm now going to look at this book as though Schaefer were right. Now, nobody's going to know I did this. Nobody's going to know I'm a heretic. But I'm just going to assume Schaefer's right, that it's by faith in the Holy Spirit. And people in the next few hours of my life changed. I mean, boulders were moved off of my shoulder. Lights came on passages that I had been trying to use against him. I mean, boom, 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 boom. You want to be sure that we're in truth. And I was so sure I was in truth that my eyes were blinded. And I just decided, okay, something's really stirring me. And just maybe, very slight chance, maybe Schaefer's right. And then when I saw the truth, I went, oh my God. What am I going to do with this truth? Do what? Oh yeah. And 62. Yeah. 62, 63. Oh, I know it. And that's what I'm saying right now. That's what I'm saying. I went, oh my God, what am I going to do with this truth? Now, what happened to me personally? I think I'll just resign from the ministry. This is too revolutionary to make this kind of change, that you're filled with the Spirit. To me, that's the most important teaching for a believer. How are you filled with the Spirit? Just as the most important teaching for a believer, how to be saved, the most important teaching for a believer, how am I filled with the Spirit? And I need to maybe just get out. So I wrestled with that over a couple of weeks, a couple of months. And then said, okay, how am I going to teach it? How am I going to do this, Father? You're just going to have to lead me. You're going to have to lead me step by step. And as careful as I was, the church still exploded. We still had a great problems in the church and all. But I'm just sharing with you that it just got to be in certain areas that, okay, and you get these things down. Then you take things that are important but not that important. Pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, all this kind of stuff. Okay, just be sure that you've got a good solid foundation of what you believe. But just be careful. Just be careful in these types of things. There are essentials and there are non-essentials. Just on those essentials, people, walk with the Lord. Be sure you're in the Spirit. And with the non-essentials, walk with the Lord. Be sure in the Spirit. So, to me, that second point, desire to have an open mind to discover what the text says, not reading into it. I know. Blah, 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 blah. No, don't do that. Okay, Spirit, you show me what this verse says. You show me. 3, determine to obey what you learn. All right, see, that was my problem. Now what am I going to do with this new truth? That it's by faith. What am I going to do with it? Hide it? Not teach it? Either continue teaching at the church where I was and not teach this truth, or get out of the ministry and not teach it. What are you going to do with the truth? And then 4, depend on God to teach you what to teach others. Now, unless you do go into the ministry, I don't know that that'll be a big issue as big it is, but even if you just go into an old folks home, I hope you spend time in prayer. Even if you teach a group at the church, or men, or women, or young people, just, you know, what do you want me to say, Father? What's the message you got for me? How do you want me to word it? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to bring out? These things are so important. And don't be confined to the structure. Just let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Alright, let's go to page 27. Boy, we've not made much progress at all. Verse 27, essential truths about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible is critically important, and boy, I couldn't believe that better, more. The Bible is divine in its origin. You believe it's either the divinely inspired Word of God or you don't, people. And if you believe it's a divinely inspired Word of God, then that's all there is. There is no extra-biblical. There is no psychology, no psycho-heresy. There is no philosophy. There is none of this stuff. This is the book. This is our life. It's abandoned by many people today. It's abandoned by preachers. It's abandoned by our Supreme Court, by our government, by the educational system, and by many preachers. People, you cannot abandon it. It's got to be your life. We saw a passage in Timothy where it said, in season and out of season. What does that mean? You know what in season and out of season means? When people are positive and when they're not. People don't want to hear the truth, you still teach the truth. People want to hear the truth, you still teach the truth. That's that perseverance for the pastor. You just got to keep teaching the truth, even when others don't want to hear it. Am I still going to teach it? That's all that it matters. It's not about the numbers. That's God's problem. Our problem is to stay in the truth. Secondly, the Bible is a unique collection of 66 books written by men under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. Either you believe that or you don't. The Bible, three, the Bible is unified. In other words, it doesn't contradict itself. Four, the Bible is inerrant, without error. Now, does the Bible record errors? Absolutely. Is the whole Bible the Word of God? No. It contains the Word of Satan. It contains the Word of man. It contains the Word of unbelievers. It contains the Word of believers. We call it the Word of God, meaning it was given to us by God, but it contains the words of Satan, contains the words of demons, contains the words of man. See? So, you got to believe that it's a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I wouldn't even give a hoot for anybody that's going to stand at the preach. Didn't believe that. But you know what? Even that doesn't guarantee you'll see the truth. It's a good start, but it doesn't guarantee you'll see the truth. There are many men who believe that this is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God who teach a false gospel. So, that isn't a guarantee. But boy, you got to start there, that this book is the authority in my life. And you can look at these passages. Okay, let me, now we will not be meeting next week. Let me draw your attention to page 32. Page 32, that's your assignment. Page 32. And verse 36 is your assignment. No more free rides. Verse 36 is your assignment. 38 is your assignment. 40 is your assignment. So these are your assignments. Okay. Good. Give him to him. Okay. I'm going to start nice. Who will volunteer for 3 minutes, page 28, a 3 minute discussion up here, on the definition of revelation? Who will talk for 3 minutes on revelation? Come on. All right. Chris, you'll be 3 minutes on revelation. let's see here. Who will give a 3 minute talk on systematic Bible study? Okay. Very good. Okay, so I've got your emails and these things. And now all of you are going to have to, even our two auditors, people who audit, yeah, it'll be very good. It'll be very good. Huh? No free lunch. Okay, the very first would be in Genesis 1, where you have the Holy Spirit moving, the creation, and the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The light of the light, let there be light, it's the first giving of the gospel, the Holy Spirit moving over the earth, and God the Father and the authority of all of the creation. Okay. There are so many beautiful passages in the Bible that I absolutely love. For an example, if you look with me on that same motif, at Isaiah, let's see here, Isaiah 58, well, I can't find it just offhand, but I'll have it for you. But there are a lot of passages in the Bible that have all three in one verse. And that's powerful. That's powerful. And, well, I will show you one that just jumps right out, Isaiah 40. Look at Isaiah 40. No. Isaiah 40. Now, if you found Isaiah 40, you should be able to find Isaiah 42, because that's where I want you to be. Let's look at Isaiah 42 in closing. All three members of the Godhead. Behold, my God the Father, servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold. My God the Father, chosen one, Jesus Christ, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. One line, all three members of the Godhead. I, God the Father, have put my Holy Spirit upon him, Jesus Christ. There are a lot of passages like that in the Old Testament. Okay, thank you very much. 2 weeks from now, yes. Oh, 2 weeks from tonight, from now, we'll gather back here. And so continue this run. I'm enjoying this. And we'll just continue, and more of you will do more interaction up here and teaching up here, and we'll just get this thing really going. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We pray you'll continue to make it a light into our path, sugar in our soul, vitality to our lives, just so many things, Father, about this book. We thank you and we praise you. And now, Father, as we adventure in on how to open it up, how to grasp it, how to understand it, just pray your Spirit will continue to enlighten us, open our eyes, and illuminate your truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.